For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the 2006 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, November the 25th, 2006. John Boney is the speaker of the evening, teaching on God's Kingdom.
Amen. Brother John, I'll get out of the way.
I do honor the Lord for the privilege of being able to stand here to minister. I thank God for Glenn and for the vision here. As I told him, I don't know another place just like this in the U.S. that has this particular focus, the focus of deliverance. And I want to remind you that the purpose of this place is twofold. Number one, deliverance, and number two, for the declaration of the kingdom of God. Amen. And those two things must always be a part of it. It must be, if you come here to a camp, you never leave without getting smacked up with the kingdom. You never leave without getting a sense of the purpose of God. Because beyond the deliverance, you need to maintain the deliverance. And you need a different type of word to maintain that deliverance. And that's the purpose of this place here. Exactly. The kingdom of God. I happen to be a kingdom preacher. I tell people, if I die before the Lord Jesus returns, and if you stick me after I'm dead, blood won't come out, kingdom will come out. That's what God says He saved me and raised me up for, to take the message of the gospel of the kingdom to the nations. And I enjoy it. This is my heart. I enjoy what I'm doing. And I enjoy the results, even though in the earlier years it was difficult. In the earlier years they called you Jehovah Witnesses and all kind of strange names. They said you bring the devil into place and you bring the demons into the place, but bless God. Amen. The truth endures forever. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer a moment, please. Father, I thank You today because You are with us. I thank You for Your awesome presence in this place. And I thank You, Holy Father, because Your kingdom comes, Your will is done, here and in our hearts and in our lives. Now, Father, we speak life to Your word and life through Your word into this congregation. And we ask, my God, that Your word would hit the target. And I thank You, Father, that Your word is released. Your word is declared to Your people. But likewise, my God, we declare Your word to principalities and powers, that they may submit themselves to the Son and kiss the Son, lest He be angry. We thank You, my God, because of the authority and the dominion that is here in the midst of the congregation. And we give glory and praise to You for what will take place here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm warning you, you need to listen quickly tonight, because I want to teach more than preach, but I want to minister until that burden that God's put on my heart is released. All right. So you need to listen quickly. I want to let you know that this is the day that the Lord has made. We rejoice and be glad in it. We were brought up in a lot of our tradition, and we always spoke of the good old days and the days that would come one day in the distant future, the sweet by and by. But we always lived in the nasty now and now. And we were never able to capture the fact of the nowness of God and the day in which we live. I've come here tonight to declare to you that this is the day that the Lord has made. You'll rejoice and be glad in it. Now, in the present economy of God, when you understand Genesis chapter 1, God has allowed 7 days for the completion of His purpose in the earth. And God has a distinct purpose in the earth. that he has set about to accomplish. The purpose that God has set about to accomplish in the earth is not held hostage by Satan or by demons and principalities and powers. The devil is at best God's errand boy, and the devil cannot stop or alter the purpose of God. Stormy winds even obey his voice, because he rules over them. Even Jesus, when he was in the ship and the storm came up, I know the King James says, he said to the storm, "Peace, be still." But in the Greek, he said to the storm, "Shut up!" Because the winds themselves had a voice. And he had to silence them so that his purpose would be accomplished. Understand with me tonight that God has a distinct purpose and a distinct plan that's unalterable.
Glory be to God.
Your participation has to do only with your involvement in the purpose of God, but you cannot hold the purposes of God hostage. God will always have a people, a remnant though they may be, through whom his purpose would be accomplished. He said that God has 7 days. And in 2 Peter, what's it, chapter 3, verse 8, in the prophetic scripture, the declaration was that days with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. And we realize that in the unfolding of the present economy of God, that several thousand years have gone. And I know there are different calendars, and so we're not going to try to, you know, pin it down, you know, it's in 1999. I remember when was it, 1988, this brother wrote a book about 88 reasons why the Lord will come in 1988. And then 88 passed and it didn't get fulfilled, so the next year he wrote 89 reasons why the Lord will come in 89. And what is sad about it is that the Christian people kept on buying the books. He lived right in this area here. Oh my goodness. But yet God has a distinct purpose. And as we look, the scripture speaks of the days of God. And you need to understand, the scripture speaks of the last days. Now, 7 days for the fulfillment of the purpose of God. 7,000 years, generally speaking, for the fulfillment of the present purpose of God. Now, when the scripture speaks of the last days, it is referring to the last 3 days, beginning with the coming of the Lord Jesus to the earth. That there would then be 3 days or 3,000 years in which his purpose, his present purpose, would be fulfilled or would be accomplished. So when you look in the scripture and it speaks in prophetic scripture about the days of God, you can get an understanding of what's happening. The last days got started with the fact of Jesus coming to the earth, and 3,000 years from that time, in those 3,000 years, the purposes of God would be consumed. If you follow along with that, you realize approximately 2,000 years have passed, and we have now come to the beginning of 3,000 years. In other words, that we are now at the beginning of the third day. Tell somebody next to you, this is the third day. It's the beginning of the third day, and we are in the lap over period between the second day and the third day. Can you hear me? Now, you understand. Now, by the way, I am not a dispensationalist. Thank you, sir. I don't happen to be a dispensationalist, because dispensationalists, you know, split up the scripture and say this is for that time and that's for that time and those things. I don't happen to be a dispensationalist. I believe God has had one distinct purpose from the very beginning. God does not have a plan B. God never has had to have a rescue program. God didn't wake up one morning and saw a man sinned and say, "Oh my God, I didn't think about that. I didn't plan on that. Let's have an emergency committee meeting." God didn't have to do that, because from the very beginning, God enacted a purpose, a program. If you read in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world. Understand? And the word foundation there is a beautiful Greek word that means the overthrow, the casting down of the earth before the earth was overthrown. From the original purposes of God, God chose man. You hearing me? And I know what preachers preach, and they tell you...
Well, some preachers, thank God, not all.
They tell you, come and get saved, so God can write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Excuse me, that's heresy. Revelation 17, verse 8. It speaks of those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the earth, before there was a foundation on the earth, before the earth was cast down from its original place. God knew you. God knew your name. God determined the day in which you'd live. And God wrote it down in his book. Are you hearing this, me? God didn't have to have an emergency meeting and hatch out a rescue plan for the earth. Revelation 14, verse 8 declares about the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was not first slain on Calvary. Calvary only happened for those who could not believe until they see. But Job, the oldest book, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and afterwards he'll stand on the earth. Job had a sense that the Redeemer was already alive, even though he needed to stand upon the earth. God doesn't have a plan B. God never has to wait for a need to make provision, because my God always makes provision before the need. Somebody need to get that down in your spirit. God always makes provisions before the need. God made everything that man needed, and then God made man and put man in the earth. You hearing this, me? Because that's the type of God that he is. He's a faithful covenant God. Get to understand this, me, likewise. That God has a plan for the earth, and the plan is right on schedule. Can I declare that to you again? Because God, sometimes we pray, oh God, when are you gonna, oh Lord, do something about the earth? Don't waste your prayers. Don't waste your prayers, please. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 5. And I say to you, I'm not a dispensationalist, because I know I went to Bible school and those type of things, and they taught us that, you know, that in the Old Testament, the people never, you know, they never were filled with the Holy Ghost. They used to get anointed, but they never were filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't happen to believe that. Let me say it again. Some of you are looking at me rather quietly and quizzically. I don't happen to believe that. But the prophets would prophesy, and every once in a while in their prophecy, something would happen to them. Keep your finger right there in Hosea chapter 5. I'll be back there in a moment. But turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. As I say, you're all going to listen quickly now. I need to move quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read from let's begin at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, certain what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. What Spirit did the Old Testament prophets have in them? Hello, come on. I know what my Bible says. If your Bible doesn't say the same thing, throw away your Bible and buy one like mine. What Spirit did they have within them? The Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets. Don't give me your dispensational teaching. And so every once in a while they begin to prophesy. And that Spirit of Christ would rise up within them, and they'd begin to prophesy and speak as though they were the Lord Jesus himself. Back to Hosea. Look in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. He says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Get a hold of it. Here they're speaking as the Lord Jesus being on earth. And he says, I'm going to go back to my place until they acknowledge their offense in their affliction. That word affliction there is the same word that's translated tribulation some places. And all the word means is pressure. Everybody say pressure. You know, sometimes God puts you under pressure so that you seek him. I mean, he puts you under pressure so that you begin to cry out to the Lord. Amen. But in their affliction, when they're in pressure, they'll seek me early. Right there. I trust
you know that the chapter divisions are not inspired, because the thought continues right in the next chapter.
They say, come and let us return unto the Lord. For he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days. Somebody say, after 2 days. After 2 days,
he will revive us.
In the third day, he will raise us up. Get a hold of it. Church, get a hold of it. Get a hold of it. Because you have 3 days in God. Come on. Death, burial, and resurrection. Get a hold of it. Get to understand it. After 2 days, he will revive us. If you get a hold of John chapter 6, he begins to speak about, in the last day, I'm going to raise them up. God has allowed some things to die because resurrection time must come. God allow you to go through a death. It's the birth of a vision, the death of a vision, and then the fulfillment of a vision. Yeah. You get to understand it. That's 3,000 years. And you went through the death and the burial. But you, now, after 2 days, tell somebody after 2 days. During the after 2 days period, he'll raise us up and he said, we will live in his sight. More Kirk translation. Living in his presence. Get to understand that in this season, God seeking to pull back all of the hindrances, pull back all of the things that there, so that people of earth, that's us, we live in his presence. I trust you have redeemed your vocabulary. I trust you've gotten delivered from visitations, because it is sad that you continue to speak about visitations of God. And people are praying for another visitation. Tell your neighbor, not a visitation, a habitation. Imagine you wanting God to visit his house. How ridiculous is that? Which one of you go home at night to visit your house? Redeem your vocabulary. Not a visitation, a habitation. Because God, you know, And I'll come to it in a moment. We have lived in the realm so long where God has just had to visit his house.
That's right.
He couldn't stay. And it's time for change, where indeed, you read it at the end of Ezekiel 48, Jehovah Shema. The Lord is present. The Lord has made his habitation. In the third day, he will raise us, going past the cycles. I mean, you know, one day up, the other day down. The other day almost level to the ground. Going past the cycles and coming into a new realm of relationship with the Lord and living in his presence. After 2 days, resurrection life comes, a new order of life. Beyond the turmoil of the day, and we shall live in his presence. I want to get you to understand a little about the third day and what to expect in the third day. Because it's already happening. Don't you
at all. Think, well, one of these days it's going to happen. It's already happening. Some people have pressed in to enter. Take your own temperature now. Some people have already pressed in to enter, but it's already the third day. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Tell your neighbor, this is the third day. Look over Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 from verse 27. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, anytime you see Jesus says verily, he's teaching a truth that they had not known before. When you see him say verily, verily, I mean, this is new stuff. But verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. There must be, those folks there that he was talking to have already died. So it must be that he was speaking prophetically to a people who stand right in that period, bridging the gap when, indeed, the kingdom of God will be manifested and the glory of God would come to earth. I happen to believe I am in that day. I happen to believe we are in that day right now. By the way, even though this is the third day, it could be that you're still living in the second day. Lord Jesus, it's quiet. It's quiet. Good man. Now, chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days. Somebody say after 6 days. Now, and by the way, remember I said there's 7 days. There's 7 days. And the last days are the last 3 days. When it speaks of the third day, it's speaking actually of the seventh day, right? Because it's the last 3 days. But now it says after 6 days. Now, sometimes, you know, you read scripture and suddenly it throws something to you. Now, if you go back to chapter 16 and you begin to look, okay, now tell me where the first 5 days. You begin to look in chapter 16 for it, you don't find it. After 6 days, he is a non sequitur. It's like the Spirit of God just throws it at us. By the way, that's how prophetic scripture is. So now, after 6 days, now he's talking about the life of the Lord Jesus, and he's speaking this way for you to get an understanding, get a revelation. After 6 days, something happens. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. Now, some of you are not going to like this, but you still have to accept it. God is taking some people into a new realm of experience with him. Not everybody. Let me say that again. God is taking some people into a new realm of experience with him. Not everybody. Now, here there were 12 apostles that he had. I mean, 12 of the best of the bunch. But when it came time for a new encounter with God, he only took 3. Are you still there with me? There is a price, Jesus. There is a price to be paid for a fresh new third day encounter with God. It doesn't come cheap. Are you hearing me? It's not for everybody. Oh, Jesus has, God has his friends. God has his intimates. All right? He doesn't have the same level of relationship with everybody. And this whole thing is about relationship with God. Now let me help you here and allow me to do this because I know we've got a whole diverse group here. Because you see, we have thought that eternal life was living forever. Now let me tell you this. There'll be some people in the lake of fire forever, but they don't have eternal life. Are y'all still there? Boy, it's quiet. Jesus, help us.
John 17, verse 3, the classic scripture that defines eternal life, isn't it? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is eternal life? Eternal life is a quality
of relationship with the Father and with the Son. Are you hearing me? There are some people who won't go to hell, but still won't see the Lord.
The Lord Jesus, help me here. I feel alone. Everybody's so quiet.
Because though they have been saved from hell, their sins have been forgiven, they never developed a relationship with God. They were sitting saved and satisfied.
And they figure, well, when I die, I'm going to become like Jesus.
Listen to me. Your death will never change anything
that you could not receive through the life of God. Death won't make you like Jesus.
Seeing Him and submitting to Him
is what will make you like Him.
It says when you see Him, you'll be like Him.
Because you'll see Him as He is.
I mean, they're right. What you see
is what you can become. Do you miss me? 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are changing the same image from glory unto glory as by the Spirit of God. Are you still there with me? Come on, you all got to listen quickly. We have to get this thing here.
Now, there are different levels of relationship with God. Are you there?
I mean, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom, but they that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Ultimately, he's going to say to them, they'll say, Lord, we cast out devils in your name, Lord, we prophesied in him. He said, I don't know you. Now, by the way, don't you preach that to the unsaved, because that's not for the unsaved. There's no unsaved person who could cast out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus. Are you all there?
But you see, you can do religious works, but not have a relationship with Him. And this is all about your relationship with the Lord. Are you there? Because when time comes to enter into this new realm in God, it will be determined by your relationship with God. Are you there? By your relationship. And so when He, you know, after 6 days, here's what happens. After 6 days, does He take everybody? Does He take the 70?
No.
Does He take the 12? No.
He takes the 3. There's a price that you have to pay.
You say, what price is it?
Everything. Everything. Everything, everything. That's the price you've got to pay. Now, I want you to listen to me. I want you to get a hold of this. Because if you can get a hold of it, it's going to blast you out of your comfort zone. And that's what we're here for. He'll blast you out of your comfort zone.
He says, after 6 days, He takes them up in the mountain, of course.
Get up into the mountain to have a fresh encounter with God. You know, get
delivered from this well.
You know, bless God, one of these days you're going to go to heaven, get out of this stinking dirty earth, and you're going to go to heaven, and we'll walk on streets of gold, hallelujah, you're going to put on them golden slippers,
and we live forever. Hey, listen!
Oh, Jesus.
Psalm 116, verse 16, and get a hold of it. It's in your Bible. Is that in your Bible? Psalm 116?
About verse 16? Well, what does it say there? I think I give you the right address. Let me make sure I'm giving you the right address. Yeah, Psalm 115, verse 16.
The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's.
Hello, I know you wish to sing. Heaven will be mine.
The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. The earth has He given to the children of men. Are you there?
The next.
The dead praise not the Lord. God doesn't want you dead. God doesn't need you dead. God doesn't need your help in heaven. Heaven is doing very well without you, thank you. God's not anxious to get you into heaven. God's anxious to get heaven into earth. Get your head out of the clouds. Most people who have their head in the clouds have their foot stuck in the mud.
The dead praise not the Lord, neither do any that go down into silence.
That's where we bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. God does not want you dead. Tell that to your neighbor for me, please.
Glory be to God. Lord, help me here tonight. I gotta make this thing plain, all right?
So here.
After 6 days.
Get a hold of this. You look in Genesis chapter 1, and you see, verse 2, you see the earth in turmoil. Everything in an upheaval. And in chapter 1, we have God's answer to the problem of the earth. Because this entire book, from Genesis chapter 1 through Revelation 22, is about God's purpose for the earth, not about God's purpose for heaven. Are y'all there? Talk back to me, somebody.
Yeah.
Either say amen or oh me. Say something.
Amen.
This book is not about God's purpose for heaven. This is about God's purpose for the earth. From the very beginning, it's about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not something in heaven. Matthew 6 verse 10, thy kingdom come. I mean, we spend so much time talking about the going of the church instead of the coming of the Lord. Hello, y'all didn't hear me. I got to say that again. And if it messes up your theology, glory be to God. Spend so much time talking about the going of the church rather than the coming of the Lord. The blessed hope is not the going of the church. The blessed hope is the coming of the Lord. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth, just as it is in heaven. That's what this whole thing is about. God's purpose being accomplished in the earth, just as it is in heaven. So back to Genesis chapter 1.
Glory be to God. If the word comes upside your theology, get rid of your theology.
Listen to me. Understand this. The biggest hindrance to revelation is doctrine. Listen to me. The biggest hindrance to revelation is doctrine.
Yes, yes.
So you get rid of it, get delivered from your doctrine so you can receive the word of the Lord.
Yes.
Traditional doctrine. Get delivered from it. So here is the earth in turmoil. And God's answer to the problem in the earth is threefold. You know, you can read Genesis 1 and you'll get it. First of all, in verse 2 it says, the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. How many of you thank God for the Spirit of God moving? And I know most of us were birthed in the charismatic movement. And we think if we can just have the Spirit moving, everything will be wonderful. The fact remains that many people have been in the moving of the Spirit. And they're still the same old, same old. And please don't get offended. But the moving of the Spirit by itself doesn't change anything. Because you look in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the waters, and still the turmoil and the chaos is there. The Spirit is moving, but nothing hasn't changed. Nothing has changed. You get some people, you get them slain in the Spirit, they go down clean, they come up dirty, but apart from that, nothing has changed. Some people think, well, the more floor time you put in, the more spiritual you are. The moving of the Spirit by itself doesn't change you. You look in Genesis chapter 1 and you're still fine. The Spirit of God moving upon the waters, but chaos continuing. The second element of change in Genesis chapter 1, about 8 times it says, and God said, and God said, and God said. Change begins when the current, present truth of the Word is released. Without revelation, there is no transformation. You hearing me? In the earth, though the Spirit was moving, nothing changed until God said. There was darkness. And when there was darkness, and God said, lights!
You know, this was in Hollywood, you know. In Hollywood, they say, what do they say again?
Lights, camera, action. God just had to say, lights. And from the moment God said that, the darkness began to be pushed back. The Spirit, the movement of the Spirit is not enough. You need the Word.
And you need the word, the present truth of what God's speaking. You hearing me? So first of all, the Spirit. Second, the word. What is the third element of change? Third element of change in Genesis chapter 1. And God says, let us make man. The third element of change is man. It's man. And as a matter of fact, after God made man, it says God rested from all of his works because God said, I don't have anything more to do. It's all done. God made man. Okay? You are God's answer to the problem in the earth. Help your
neighbor for me. Look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor for me, please. You are God's answer to the problem in the earth.
God made you. And after God made you,
God says, God sat back and he admired his work. God says, it's very good. That's very, very good. That's very good.
I know you. You tell people Jesus is the answer. Now let me tell you, Jesus has already finished his work. There's nothing more that Jesus has to do. Jesus has already finished his work. Point at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you're either the problem or the solution.
After God made man, God rested. And let me just say this to you and you can search it out. From that point on, any time God needed a man and couldn't find a man, God always responded with anger. Because God gave man dominion over all of the works of his hands. And any time God had to mount a rescue mission, God always did it with anger. When he couldn't find a man. Anytime God had to act sovereignly, God did it with anger. Because God gave man the responsibility. Are you all still there with me? Maybe this is not what you came for, but this is what you're getting. Now, when God made man, it was the sixth day. Are you all there? Let me say that again. When God made man, it was the sixth day. What time is it now? What day is it now? We are now in the period after 6 days. Can I help you? Can I prophesy? Can I make declarations here tonight?
Yes.
Are you ready to hear? Already, right now, there is a man in the earth in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's quiet, Glenn.
Right now, in the earth.
They're already sons of God. You're preaching it this morning, right?
They're already sons of God.
And God's beginning to bring them out of hiding.
Yes.
Beginning to manifest them. Are you hearing me still? Now, I want you to get a hold of this. Stretch some of you. You know, in every day in the book of Genesis, the day always got started with the evening. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning. And now, when you get to the sixth day, the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then you get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, and something strange happens. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. Something strange happens. We enter the seventh day, but there's no evening. There's no evening. Get a hold of it.
After the sixth day, there is no more night.
Okay, come on.
After the sixth day, the seventh day doesn't get started with a night. After the sixth day, there is no more night. Can I translate for you? You step out of the sixth day into eternity. No more the same old cycles. The same old things going around and around. You step out of those cycles and step into the day of the Lord.
Jesus, I'm beginning to feel like preaching. I want to stay teaching because... let me show you. Now in Matthew 16 verse 17 it says after 6 days. But there's an interesting thing that you find in Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. Luke chapter 9 verse 28.
Luke seems to get the thing mixed up. Because Luke says, and it came to pass
about 8 days afterwards. Now, Matthew says it's after 6 days. Luke says it's 8 days afterwards. Now, remember what I said. After 6 days, you step into eternity. No more night. 8 is the number of new beginnings. Come on, tell somebody next to you, we are in the time of new beginnings. If you've had a wilderness mentality where you've been going around and going around in circles, a day and then a night, and a day and then a night, a day and then a night, it's time for the cycles to end. And that you step out of that dimension and step into a whole new dimension in God. Tell the person next to you, no more night. God, you see, for you to enter the new day, and it was said this morning, you need to repent. Now, what does repent mean? To change your mind. God wants to change your thinking, because your thinking affects your entering into this day in God. God wants to adjust you. You are the result of two things. What you've been eating and what you've been thinking. You heard me? And God wants to change what you've been eating and change what you're thinking. Amen? Now, enough of going around in circles. Enough of, you know, well, one day you're in the spirit and the next day in the flesh. It's time to step into the eternity of God, because this is the third day. It's time to experience resurrection life, to come past death, and to come into a new life. Are you there? Yeah. Now come on, help your neighbor, tell your neighbor, no more night.
No more night.
Are you all getting the understanding? Yeah. Is anybody getting the understanding?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, a few of you, the rest of you, you're going to go home and the word is going to preach to you in the night season.
Yeah.
The word's going to preach to you in the night season. And you see, first of all, you're ministering to your spirit. Amen. And then after, the gap between your spirit and your understanding will be bridged. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. No more night. Are y'all still there with me? Okay, now, let's turn to Luke now. Again, we're going to stretch you. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. From verse 31.
The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart, for Herod will kill thee.
I mean, so many times in the scriptures you find Herod coming up, and Herod is the name of a demonic principality who has set themselves out to try to find the seed to destroy the seed. Because, you know, interestingly, the devil believes the word. And he believes that there's a seed coming, and he's been looking for the seed. He'd kill a whole generation of boys trying to find the seed. Are you there? Now here, get out, because Herod will kill you. And then Jesus prophesied, he said, go ye and tell that fox. I know some of you believe, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He never says anything harsh, you know. He's nice and cool all the time. But go tell that fox, I cast out demons and I do cures today and tomorrow. The third day I shall be perfected. Now, I want you to see 3 days. Casting out demons, healing the sick, today and tomorrow, the third day I shall be perfected. If you read the New International Version, he says, the third day I shall reach my goal. Anybody has the New International Version here? Tell me if that's what it says. He says, I will reach my goal in the third day. Did any of you hear that? God has declared, and Jesus was prophesying. He says, there'd be 3 days. And he says, when the third day comes, I will reach my goal in the earth. In that third day. In this time, God has said, he will reach his goal. Now, there is deliverance. There's healing the sick. And how many of you know, both of those are important. And if you need deliverance, and most of us need deliverance, as most of us need a lot of deliverance. Amen. If you need deliverance, get delivered. Stay delivered.
Yeah.
So you can minister deliverance.
Yeah.
Yes.
You there?
Yes.
You need healing? Get healed.
Yes.
Stay healed.
Yes.
So you can minister healing.
Yes.
He goes, listen to me carefully. Deliverance must shift into a new gear, and we must see a group of people who are delivered, but now beginning to take over geographies and bringing deliverance to the geographies. Matthew 12, what's it, verse 28? What does it say? When I by the finger of God would drive out Satan, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. Get a hold of it. The kingdom of God must come to the earth. Now let me declare this to you. The purpose of God for the earth is not just church. Church is a means to an end, not the end in itself. The purpose of God in the earth is the kingdom. Are you there? Without the kingdom, the church has no purpose. Hello? Where the kingdom of God is not taught, the church has no purpose. Are you there? Without the kingdom of God, the church has no real function. Okay? By the way, I admit to some of my mischief. I remember I was some time ago in a place, and it was a seminary, a Pentecostal type seminary, and they were training people and sending them out. And I remember asking some of the people there, especially the graduating class, I said, "How many of you have ever taken a course on the kingdom of God?" And here they were, the graduating class up from seminary, Glenn. And they'd never once had a course on the kingdom of God. I wonder, what preparation do they have? Because when Jesus sent out his disciples, there was one message they had to preach. He said, go preach saying the kingdom of God is here. Now listen, church, listen. The message of salvation from hell is preached, but that is not the message of the kingdom. Well, Jesus is quiet. The message of the kingdom is much more than just getting saved from hell. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the earth for witness, and then shall the end come. Until the message of the kingdom is preached, the end won't come. Are you there, Lord Jesus? Then you need to have a camp here. A camp here just where you load it up with the kingdom and have them preach the kingdom message so that people come here and get an understanding of what the kingdom of God is all about. The gospel he sent them out to preach was the gospel of the kingdom. Are you there with me? And that is the message. There's no other message. And if you preach any other message, and you haven't preached this, you have not preached fully. Somebody either say amen or oh me. What is God's goal in the earth? What is God's goal in the earth? What is it God is after in the earth? Is he just after seeing how quick he can get you to heaven? I mean, if the purpose of God is just to get you to heaven, then, I mean, the best Christian is a dead Christian. I mean, if that's the goal, when you get sick, don't come and ask for prayer. If they tell you you have some terminal disease, don't come and ask for prayer. Come and say to the preacher, I want you to rejoice with me, hallelujah. Because God's given me a shortcut to heaven, hallelujah. And I'm ready to take it. Rejoice with me. Are you there? God doesn't want you dead. Psalm 118, I shall not die, but live to declare the words of God. God doesn't want you dead. God is not anxious to get you into heaven. Hello? Hello, hear me. God is not anxious to get you into heaven. God's more anxious to get in heaven into earth. Are you still there with me? You need to understand. God did not save you just so he can get you to heaven and you get a nice mansion. As a matter of fact, get delivered from this because heaven is not God's house. Try it again. I know you read John 14, in my Father's house so many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. Could you show me one verse in God's Bible that says heaven is Father's house? There isn't one. Come on. Isaiah 66 verse 1. The heaven
is my what? Throne! The earth is my footstool! Where is the house that you built for me? Heaven is the throne, the administrative center of God. In the Bible, in the New Testament, there's only one house of God, and it's you, the church. You know that's what your Bible says. You are the house of God. The house of God is the body of Christ. Jesus went back to heaven to prepare you a place in Father's house. Jesus, help me. It's getting lonely up here. It's getting quiet. Are you? God's not anxious for you to get in heaven. That's not the purpose of your salvation. To get in heaven and to have this big house at the corner of Glory Street and Hallelujah Boulevard. Our sister is reading from chapter 8 of Romans this morning. Let me just turn it for a minute. Are you all still with me?
Amen.
Romans chapter 8. Yep. And the whole passage from verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not ready to compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Where is the glory going to be revealed?
In us.
Okay. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. The entire creation is waiting that there be in the earth a corporate expression of what Jesus is in heaven. 1 John 4 verse 17, as he is, so are we in this world. Alright? So the earth is waiting for the sons of God to be manifested. Are you still there? For verse 20, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Get the understanding. When God submitted the earth to vanity, and the word vanity is futility, emptiness, frustration. That's what's in the earth. Emptiness, frustration. God submitted the earth to that, but he did it in hope. Are you all there? God is a God of hope. God had a hope of something when he submitted the earth to frustration, to futility, to emptiness. Go on, you get it. Because the creature, the creation itself, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now listen, let me make it simple. When God submitted the earth to frustration, God had hope in his work in you. That there'd be a company of people at a certain time in the earth who would arise. And who would be the instruments of the fulfillment of his purpose in the earth. God had hope that a people would enter into the liberty of what it is to be in Christ Jesus. And that they would be the agents of transformation in the earth. Let's stay there. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. Every created thing is in the midst of birth pangs. It's like a woman, you know, who's been carrying this baby and 9 months done gone. Now 10 months and she says, oh God, I'm not an elephant. I need to give birth to this baby. And she's groaning and travailing. Waiting to give birth. That's how the earth is. The earth is a pregnant woman with an overdue baby. Can I say that again? Hey, brethren! The earth is a pregnant woman with an overdue baby. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. Now, verse 24. Somebody lend me the NIV, please. Verse 24. I want you to see what verse 24 says, because maybe you think you're saved so that you can go to heaven. Maybe you think you're saved so that you can sit on a cloud, play a harp, and eat some big steaks and throw it down for the dogs. What is the saying in that verse there, please? Thank you. Somebody, what does it say in the King James? In verse 24? Yeah?
For we are saved by hope.
Yes.
But hope that is seen is not hope.
Now, thank you. Let me help you get it, and I think the NIV does justice to it. It says, for in this hope we were saved. I mean, you see the difference. This whole thing that he just laid out here about the deliverance of earth from its bondage and come into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, it says that is the hope in which you are saved. God had that hope in you that you will arise and come to the place to be God's instrument to deliver creation from its bondage. Are you still there? What is the hope of your salvation? Right here. Right here is the hope of your salvation. That you would be this end time people. Yeah. Was it Romans 16 verse 20? It says, the God of all peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. Can I help you just a little bit? Which part of the body crushes Satan? Which part of the body crushes Satan? Are you sure you believe that? Come on. No. Which part of the body is Jesus? No. What? Which part of the body is Jesus? Jesus left the greater work for you to do. In a natural birth process, the feet comes out last. The feet is the end time church. Usen, we are the feet. Can I translate then? God intends that you crush the enemy. Jesus left that job for you. Jesus came to show us how. In this hope, we have been. Oh, Jesus, I want you to get it. In this hope, we have been saved. See, something different has to begin to happen in church. Can I fast forward a minute? I wish I had time to preach this message as it's in my spirit. Now, the book of Daniel is the book that teaches us about the kingdom of God and its establishing in the earth. And you need to get a full revelation of that. The book of Ezekiel, though, is the book about the restoration of the church. And the whole book spells out that purpose about the restoration of the church. Now, when you get to, especially to Ezekiel 47, you notice something significant and new taking place. Because in Ezekiel 47, you see a river. And the river begins at the throne. But the river begins to flow down through the midst of the church. Right in the midst of the temple. And I thank God for the river that speaks of the Spirit of God and all those things that flows in the house of God. And I know that many of the people of God have been believing and praying for a greater anointing in church. And I disappoint you a little. The greater anointing won't take place in church. That's all right, don't get too disappointed, I'll help you in a moment. The river begins to flow, and for some strange reason, the river seeks out the door. But when you get to the door is closed. We have locked the Spirit up in church, thinking, you all come to church. When you come to church, you'll get to meet the Lord. As though, if you sit in church, and say 20 hallelujahs, you're going to change the earth. It doesn't work that way. When the river goes to the door is closed. Listen to me. You will not lock God up in church. God has already determined that he's going to invade the earth. The river finds a little place underneath the door. And the river begins to flow. Now the river begins to flow out of the temple. Tell somebody out of the temple. And it begins to flow towards the east country. The east is where people went when they went in rebellion against God. The east is a place where almost all of the false religions get started. But that's where the river began to flow towards. Now, and I know you've heard preachers preach, and they tell you about, you know, the river got up to the knee, to the ankles, hallelujah.
And the river got up to the knees, Gloria, and the river got up to the loins, and then water to swim in, and say, whoa, it's going to get, you know, there's going to be more anointing, etc. Get the story. The further away from the temple the river flowed, the deeper it got. Can you get a hold of this? Can I translate? God is equipping a people in church to send them out of the church to invade the kingdoms of the earth. The new anointing, you don't need it in church. What do you do? Feel good and get more saints. And the new anointing
will be manifested when the church begins to invade the kingdoms of the earth.
Yeah, let me tell you that again. Church is changing. And church is an army that God is equipping to invade the kingdoms of the earth. Are you hearing me? When you get to Daniel chapter 1, a strange scenario takes place. First of all, you find there that they sent up to Judah and they took captive some of the young boys from Judah and brought them back captive into Babylon. And really, the leaders of Babylon thought they had brought some captives back to Babylon. What they did not know was that God was invading Babylon.
Yeah.
That's what they didn't know. God was invading Babylon.
Yeah.
Get a hold of this. Because they brought Daniel and his cohorts in. And they brought them into Babylon. They did not realize God was bringing them into Babylon because God was going to establish himself in Babylon. That's what they didn't realize. But now, get this very clear, and you read verses 3 through 5 of chapter 1 in Daniel, and you notice the young men there were trained in all of the sciences. Come on. They were trained in the language and in the culture so that they could stand in kings' palaces. Is anybody there still?
Hallelujah.
You know, we have destroyed a generation of church people by telling them Jesus is coming any moment right now. So you don't have time to go to school. You don't have time to study. You just need to get ready for Jesus coming. And we have destroyed a whole generation. That's a different doctrine than the doctrine of the kingdom.
All right.
God's anointing people from church. Equipping them to invade every kingdom of the earth. From church. Listen to me. From church. The new generation of scientists will come. From church. A new generation of doctors. From church. A new generation of businessmen and businesswomen from church. Because the world doesn't have the answer. You see, for years we told people, if you want to serve God, you have to leave your profession, leave your job, and come be a preacher. Listen to me. That's narrow-minded, and God's changing. Changing us right now to begin to understand. The anointing is the divine enabling to fulfill your function in the earth. Even if your function is designing clothes, it's the anointing that gives you the ability to do it. And God knows, ladies, that we need some kingdom people designing clothes. Because you look at a lot of the clothes that are designed, especially for women, and you look at the shows there, and you know, the mostly men design women clothes, and you know, for the life of me, I can't understand. Oh, Jesus. Because most of the men, they're funny. And those are the ones who are designing clothes for women. But I prophesy, and listen to me, I can prophesy it, that there's a change taking place from church.
Yes.
And the anointing of God is going to come on some holy women
of God. And that anointing of the Creator will come upon them and they'll begin to design some new clothes. And that new clothes will fall under the anointing. And that thing will go out there and take the market over by storm. You see, for a long time people have said, you know, God gives us, God is going to make us wealthy. God says He gives you the ability. The ability. You know, God is dispensing in the church divine ability. Are you there? The next Bill Gates must come from church. Are you hearing me? There's some diseases, I believe, God has appointed that only an anointed man can get the solution to it, and it will only work with the anointing. There must be a new generation of doctors coming out of church. Are you all hearing me? There must be a new generation of scientists coming out of church. Church must change! And get delivered from the I'll fly away, oh glory. Any moment. And church must change. And we must raise up a generation of Daniels. Do you realize that something happened in Babylon? That kings came and went, but Daniel stayed. When the king got, you know, a little visitation from God and he was out there eating grass, who do you think was ruling over Babylon? Daniel was the one ruling over Babylon then, because God had appointed him. Listen! Out of the church must come ambassadors! Out of the church! You see, here is the problem. We have not recognized our mission. And we've all tried to push it back on God. God, you do it. God, just raise up men, raise up women, Lord. But you see, God has a principle of church. And in church, we have to be discipling and preparing people. Listen, the church must be discipling and preparing people to invade the kingdoms. The church must be discipling and preparing people to become ambassadors. Hello? The church must be discipling and preparing people to become leaders of nations. Now, you can either curse the darkness or you can light a light. Is anybody hearing me? The church has got to change its mentality. Because if the church doesn't change its mentality, we'd be hindering the establishing of the kingdom of God. Now, I declare prophetically, church is changing. Tell it to your neighbor. Tell your neighbor, church is changing. And it's time for us to move from church to kingdom.
Yes, absolutely.
We have been so churched that the purpose of God has not been, we have delayed our participation in the purpose of God. And time for change. Hallelujah. If you've been sitting saved and satisfied, get up off your sitting down place. Because there's a job to be done. If you're pastors and leaders, you need to get your young people. And you need to lay hands on them and prophesy over them. And you need to declare things concerning them and release them. Release them that they might become the instruments of the kingdom of God. We must have a new generation. You see, for too long, church has been poor, uneducated people. That's not been God, that's been religion. And it's time for that to change. I believe with the anointing, people out of the church can become the best students, the best scholars. Because church is at the place now of invading the marketplace. This is the seventh day. You know, the problem is the church is slow to catch it. I don't know if you realize that from over 2,000 years ago, every time they write the date, the world, every time they write the date, they put A.D. after it. Anybody knows what A.D. means? Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. The world has declared that it's been the year of the Lord. And the church said, well, one of these days, it's going to happen. But the world has already declared, this is the day of the Lord. We have entered into the day of the Lord. You know, it's like, oh God, so many times God needs to raise up the world to prophesy to the church. Are you all there? Yeah. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. You see, from the time that John the Baptist came, he declared, the kingdom of God is at hand. Oh, Lord Jesus. The kingdom of God is here now. This is the day of the Lord's favor. This is the day of the kingdom. This is the day that a change takes place. And there is coming into the church a new invasion of an understanding of the purposes of God. And something is changing in church. And from church, a company invading the world. This is the day that the Lord, I will rejoice and be glad. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has. You'll ask me, Sir Brother John, what am I supposed to do about this message? Number one, everywhere you go, declare the kingdom of God is here. Everywhere you go, declare the kingdom of God is here now. Secondly, submit yourself to the word and to the Spirit of God. Submit yourself to what God's saying. Thirdly, recognize that you are God's answer to the problem in the earth. And you can become the catalyst, the change agent in the earth. Number four, get your children and no longer tell your children, yeah, good for nothing, etc. But begin to prophesy over them. You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And prophesy over your children and declare your children, you are a blessing from the Lord. I don't care if you came by, if you were a whoops. You know, we didn't plan on you. But you are a blessing from the Lord. And you will contend with the enemies in the gates. Number five, make preparation. Make preparation for your seed, for those in the church, to be thoroughly prepared to invade the earth's kingdom. Equipped and ready. And you put yourself in a place before God. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Say, Lord, you need a man. You need a woman. I know, God, you have a kingdom with my name on it. And I'm ready to invade that kingdom. Let me just give you this, and with this I close. If you ever get a chance to read the life story of a young man by the name of Ben Carson, read it. Ben Carson is the number one pediatric neurosurgeon. Ben Carson was a black young man from from the D.C. area. And I remember a few years ago there was still apartheid in South Africa, and they had these children who were born and conjoined at the head. And they needed somebody to perform the surgery. They looked all over the earth and couldn't find anyone except a black young man in Washington, D.C., and they had to bring him down to do it. But Ben Carson gives a testimony. He says, my mother dedicated me to the Lord. He says, this is what I'm anointed to do. before he has surgery and he's got to the point where he could choose all of his team, before he has surgery, he stands in the operating theater and they hold hands and they pray. And he asks God to guide his hands as he performs surgery. He says, I'm an anointed surgeon. He says, that's what I was born for. I wasn't born to be a preacher. God has anointed me to be a surgeon. Let your concept of ministry change. There are a lot of people behind the pulpit. That's not where they belong, but they want to serve God, and they've been misguided. Yeah. But there must now come a fresh word, releasing the anointing from the church into the marketplace, and there's a greater dimension of the anointing that will come as the church begins to send people into the marketplace. Let the church become an equipping place. Don't curse the music out there. Let there come from the church a people anointed by God who would write some new music. Are you there with me? Who would write some new songs so that our children don't need to be singing the songs of the world, but they'll have a different type of song to sing. Let there come a new anointing. Don't curse the film industry. And you know, you can hardly find a clean movie. And we curse it and say, you know, let God raise up some out of the church. I don't know that Mel Gibson was a Christian, but thank God that God still used him to do something that a Christian person ought to have done. A kingdom person. Out of church, there must come a new generation who take over the movie industry. Are you hearing me? Take over and produce a whole new generation of films. Now, some of you all are too spiritual to look at movies. But there's some other people out there who are not as spiritual as you, but they don't have an alternative. Your children, you can tell your children, don't look at those things, they're dirty. But have you provided an alternative for them? There is a new anointing in church. And it's a creative anointing to invade the marketplace. And God says, behold, I make all things new. Father, I thank you tonight for your word and for your people who have received your word. Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done, my God. Father, cause that this word would grab a hold of the hearts and spirits of people. And that out of this congregation here, people would be equipped to invade the marketplace. So that indeed, my God, it can be declared, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of His Christ. And He'll reign forever. Lord, raise up doctors. Raise up lawyers. Raise up economists. Raise up businessmen. Raise up, my God, scientists. Raise up people out of your house to begin to take these kingdoms and bring them under your lordship. And Father, we bless and praise you for the privilege. And thank you, my God. And we declare the kingdom of God is here now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
This is the end of our website. Is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.